I'd like to feel like I want to turn to the fifth chapter of the book of Isaiah. Honestly, can't remember at this point what initially drove me to this chapter. I've never really talked about it or studied it through and all, but I pray that we can glean something from these words and gain more knowledge of God, our Father and Savior Jesus Christ. This is fifth chapter of Isaiah. This chapter, if you started first chapter, first verse of Isaiah and read on through and then some past this, you'd see that this chapter stands out. It doesn't fit into any kind of a flow or anything, but so it's just almost as if it's just stuck in here, but it has some good lessons, and certainly for the children of Israel, literally. Let me start by reading a verse or two at the beginning of this chapter, and then I won't cover all of this, but I'll try to explain different sections of it. So if you desire to go back later and read that through, you'll kind of see how it's laid out. But it begins by saying, "Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard and a very fruitful hill." And then this sentence continues there. But so it is, it's funny, Brother David, what he mentioned about singing, chief singers and so forth. This is written in a way to be sung, the first several verses. And it's to sing to my well-beloved. This is, well-beloved is God. That's who that is. Now we can, and it mentions here, that, my well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. So that sounds beautiful to me. We've seen, if we haven't seen in person, vineyards, and we've seen pictures and the hills and the green, hills and vineyards, and it'd be a beautiful scene, the grapes growing therein. But this vineyard, let me grab one more verse out of order, then I'll go back up there to define something here. The seventh verse says, "For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant." So as I read through this, I like to define, well, who is this vineyard speaking of? Who is it? Well, it's the house of Israel and Judah. The beloved, well-beloved, is God. So that's who this vineyard is and represents. And we'll see some out of this vineyard here. I can't help but think of the song, "Here in the vineyard of my Lord, I love to live and labor." The vineyard of my Lord. And it even it says that my well-beloved hath a vineyard. It's his. It's his vineyard. And now we've been placed there in that. And yet he's speaking to Israel here, and for a specific reason. And as we'll see, I was just thinking before I got up here that you can almost open just anywhere in the Old Testament. Close your eyes and then put your finger there, and it'll either be right before, during, or after Israel was being punished by God for something they've done or not done, or the way they've done something. And this is that case. It's prophesying captivity again, as that they would be put under. So, in fact, I guess it's around the. Well, let me just go through here, and if Lord will guide me, I'll just cover what he would have me to preach to you. and go from there, which is what we should always do as ministers. So it describes this this vineyard being Israel, the house of Israel, and Judah, and the well-beloved is God, and it's in a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it. He made a wall about it, is what that is. He made a wall about the vineyard. He fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine and built a tower in the midst of it and also made a wine press therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes. So all that sounds wonderful. How the vineyard is set up here by God. It's his vineyard. And then that, I had to see if that's a period or a comma there. I like to look at punctuation. It means something, but it's a period. The sentence ends here at this end of that second verse, and it brought forth wild grapes. So that kind of takes a turn there after this beautiful description of it. But he fenced it. He put a wall around it, hedge about it, and he gathered out the stones. I look at this vineyard as set up, and even in our lives, we here in the vineyard, I love to live and labor. And so God sets that up for us, and then we are to be fruitful in that. Therein is the some kind. It's difficult sometimes, and whatever we might be going through, maybe is distracting us from that. But when he set this vineyard up, he gathered out the stones. I believe that we see that he has gathered those out. Certainly, as we see in some places, I know down in the hill country, in some places, all you have to do is just scrape off that top layer of dirt, and there's a bunch of rocks in there. And so the farmers would have a hard time. Yeah, I guess the good thing is you can scrape dirt off, and you've got your a rock gravel road in down around Fredericksburg and all. But if you're wanting to farm something, well, then you've got all these rocks. And, of course, if you're going to farm, you have to get those rocks out of there. God has constructed this vineyard, a very fruitful hill, put a hedge about it, and he's gathered out all the stones, the obstructions to our potential fruitfulness. He set us up to succeed in this. And yet we know that Satan would have it that we'd be set up for failure to be fruitful. Now we're already children of God. The vineyard represents the house of Israel, and we think about the church today here in the vineyard. We live and we labor, and so we can be fruitful because God first loved us. We are in His family. We don't bear fruit that we might be saved. Obviously, in Galatians, the fifth chapter, that the fruit of the Spirit, and it lists those things, that we're given those things that we might then bear fruit in honor to God. So when I have the thought, well, it doesn't matter what I do. If I'm one of His and I firmly believe that I am, then it doesn't matter what I do. And I don't ever want to emphasize that part of it. Yet there's a comfort, but yet it almost causes me, at least, to rationalize my failing to be fruitful in a vineyard that he's removed all those stones and obstacles from that vineyard, and it's fenced about, it's protected, I'm protected, and I think of so many scenarios and situations to where we try our best. You know, there's a saying that we hope for the best. And plan on the worst. So you hope for the best of everything, and so you try to plan everything, or I do, we try to plan everything out to remove the potential obstacles and roadblocks and problems that we might have. And yet, even doing that, we still have them. But you minimize those things. But we're set up here by God Almighty with a fruitful, this vineyard that's in a very fruitful hill. And he's planted it with the choicest vine. And different ones, but I know Kathy and I have talked about the literal, the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve and so forth, and I can't imagine I what that must have been like. We have some description of that, but the this garden that God created for them, and then they were cast out of that, and what happened? Of course, I think, well, that's when all the, I don't think there was one grass burr, a sticker that we might find out in the yard, that and all the thorns and so forth. It was the perfection there that God created, and I see that, and we wonder, what is that fruit of that tree that they partook of and all, but I've always enjoyed gardening and landscaping. I used to have grow vegetables and all, and I got enjoyment from that, and still do, and yet physically can't do as much as I used to be able to without hurting. So I picture this vineyard here and the beauty that's there. So he planted it with the choicest vine and built a tower in the midst of it. So there's a tower here whereby they may keep watch in the midst, in the middle of this vineyard, to keep an eye out here. And made a wine press therein. And here there's a, and we're kind of getting, we're getting away from the the construction of it, and then we have the tower, and then the wine press, whereby they would use that to process the grapes and so forth. So, in this second verse, I see the completeness of everything that's necessary there for this work, for us and for them to be fruitful here and to bear fruit. It's all set up here by God because it's his vineyard. So it says that he looked that it should bring forth grapes. So everything's good, and it's set up for this, and planted in a very fruitful hill. But then he says it brought forth wild grapes. Let me go to 2 Kings, the 4th chapter. 2 Kings chapter 4, and let me get a better description of that, a more detailed description concerning these wild grapes. And I've tasted real wild grapes, the grapevines that'll grow out, and they're just the most sour thing, at least ones I've tasted of. They're very sour. They're not sweet grapes. But let me read two verses, 2 Kings chapter 4, toward the end of this chapter. Starting in the middle of a thought here, but let me get my point. And 39th verse, and one went out into the field to gather herbs and found a wild vine and gathered thereof wild gourds, his lap full. So someone goes out to gather herbs in the field, found a wild vine, gathered wild gourds, and filled his lap full of these wild gourds, and came and shred them into the pot of pottage, for they knew them not. I think I'd stop right there if I was them. I don't know what this, like going out and picking mushrooms or something, you know, you put those in a soup or stew or something. You know what the mushrooms are, I'm not going to put those in my soup, but they knew them not. So they poured out for the men to eat. And it came to pass, as they were eating of the pottage, that they cried out and said, O thou man of God, there is death in the pot. And they could not eat thereof. So this wild, these gourds that they gathered here, and I think these wild grapes, this suggests here in this vineyard, it says, after all of this that I just read, this description of this vineyard, and it brought forth wild grapes. We'll see what they're, of what they're being warned here. And we'll see what happens, and I'll try to bring it together and bring it to us today. Continues there in the fifth chapter of Isaiah, and now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. So he's having us reckon this, take an account of it, and consider this. Betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Now, as we can go read in Malachi and other books and how Israel would complain about maybe things that God has done, he's bringing this point to our minds, to their minds here. What more could have been done to my vineyard that I'm not done in it? Well, nothing. God's done everything that needs to happen here. He's planted this, and it's in the right place. Put a hedge about it. Put a watchtower in its midst, and planted the choicest vine. And then now we made a wine press therein. Everything's is set here. And some of my thoughts keep going back to last Sunday, to the seventh chapter of Luke, and that woman who was a sinner, but we'll see if that continues to persist in a moment. What could have been done? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes, and now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down, and I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. So as a result of these wild grapes, this whatever actions being taken by the house of Israel that should not take place, then this is what happened. And he's pointing here, my first, he's pointing to the captivities that are forthcoming to Israel. Or my thought here in these couple of verses, why couldn't he just say that? But this is the inspired word of God. Isaiah gets the point through here. God does through Isaiah. And so he's talking about the upcoming captivities. We come back to the seventh verse. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold, oppression for righteousness, but behold, a cry. So he's again giving a warning here, about the eighth verse down to the 23rd verse, we see the crimes and the vices that Israel were committing here. So he I like that God doesn't just leave, even though we might know what we're doing. I know why I'm being chastised or punished by my Heavenly Father. He tells us, he tells them so many places, this is why this is being brought upon you. I can almost hear him say, it's you, not me, that has brought this upon yourselves. You turn so many places in the Old Testament and you'll see these situations. And yet, at any point, even at this point, He could have stopped with the vineyard and all, and had he not loved them with an everlasting love, just left them there, not caring. But he cares for his people, and so continually he would show them. Even Moses, as he was punished for what he did, he couldn't enter into the land of Canaan, and yet God still loved him. He buried him, just as a natural parent in raising our children, we do this, and so God tells them, "This is what you've done." So I'm not going to go through all of this. Let me just get one thing, if I can find it. I guess the 12th verse. He meant just the second part of after that colon there, the halfway through that 12th verse. "But they regard not the work of the Lord, neither consider the operation of his hands." Malachi is full of that. That they are weary, and they've wearied the Lord. The priesthood has done that. Israel has, and they regard not the work of the Lord, neither consider the operation of his hands. We in the church, and in this church, and where I've been the last few weekends, I believe, at least right now, we regard the work of God Almighty. I hear words to that effect from the ministers and from people in the congregation, that we regard His work. We recognize it, acknowledge it, and we're blessed to see that now. We see the perfection of His work, of this fruitful hill, this vineyard. And we see, and I believe we see even in Brother David's prayer when he led us in prayer today, and in our words to one another, we regard the work of God Almighty and acknowledge the perfection there and what we have, what we've been given. And then we do also acknowledge our defects and our failings, this vineyard we still have. Let me jump to I believe it's Jeremiah, the 17th chapter of Jeremiah. A couple of beautiful verses here that describe this work of God Almighty and what he gives, the abundance of what he gives us. The 7th verse, the 17th chapter of Jeremiah. "Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is." Apparently they were not judging betwixt him and his vineyard. They weren't looking, seeing that right. They have to be blessed in that over there in the 5th chapter of Isaiah. But here it says, "Trust in the Lord, whose hope is the Lord is, for he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit." He planted this vineyard there in Isaiah, as we see, on this fruitful hill. He set it up to be fruitful, the house of Israel, neither shall cease from yielding fruit, shall not be careful in the year of drought. Not to worry, our HOA, we pay through our dues the water bill, but I could water just as much as I want. Sometimes I do. I want a green yard myself. But used to, when I had a house and a yard of my own, and in Midlothian had almost an acre, and I wanted a nice yard, but it was a big yard. So my water bill in the summer would really skyrocket, and always trying to get the weeds and the burrs out of it, the stickers and so forth. But they're saying, "And shall not be careful in the year of drought," not even to worry about that. That we're fruitful and in the vineyard of God Almighty. I believe in this year we've continued to be blessed to be fruitful in the vineyard, and not full of care and worry and concern of the drought. We haven't suffered that. And all people and churches, in fact, cannot say that. No fault of their own. But there's been things that have happened. And yet we can go through the drought. We have a very good season, maybe a year or two. I think of Joseph and his interpreting the dreams of Pharaoh and so forth. The 7 years of plenty and of famine and all. They prepared for that. We prepare for that. And that's where we need to judge within the vineyard when we're being so abundantly blessed so that when a drought comes, then we cannot be burdened down with the care of that. And that takes the presence of Almighty God. But it's His vineyard. He set us up to continue that neither shall cease from yielding fruit. Now, if you continue back there in that fifth chapter, then I'm not going to read all this. I'm going to jump to Romans here in a minute, and then head toward the end of this. Try to make my points and be expedient with this. But if we see from about the 23rd verse down to the end of this fifth chapter, which again kind of stands out, it doesn't fit in any flow here. But then we see the punishments. The punishments here listed, and it's so familiar with some of the other places we've gone with the house of Israel. Now, let me go to Romans, the 12th chapter, I believe. Romans chapter 12. And I hope these verses that I go to, and I hope somehow these came to mind, and I hope they fit together, and that they in fact don't just stand out like they don't even belong. But remember this vineyard that God planted, prepared that we might bear fruit. Sometimes it's hard, but let me continue. This 12th chapter of Romans, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And I love the phrase, by the mercies of God. When we are fruitful, when we bear fruit in our lives, then He's being merciful. He's blessing us in that. He's blessing us to rise above our frailties and our sorrows potentially, and He's blessing us with the strength of Jesus Christ in our lives that we might bear fruit. And I can't remember who it was. I believe it was last weekend down in Austin, talking to someone and kind of wondering. Well, people wonder what's the purpose of life. It's to glorify God is what it is in whatever we do. And even in our failings, and then when he lifts us up, it's to glorify God. And I pray that I'm doing that, that I do persevere, and that when Jesus Christ comes again and calls my name, that I'm doing it then. There's no guarantee in that. I pray that I'm still living and laboring in the vineyard that He has been so merciful to give us. And be not conformed to this world. Be not conformed to this world. It seems like that gets harder and harder because more and more the world makes it easier to rationalize and say, well, no, it's okay for all of them to do this, so I guess it's all right, and we wade through it. And all. No, be not conformed to this world. When we do that, we glorify God. When we withstand temptations, when we successfully are blessed successfully by God to make it through a fiery trial in our life, then we glorify God, which is our purpose in life. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God? Again, looking at 1 Peter chapter 4 and living within the will of God Almighty. In these trials, then He blesses us to do that. And then the next time, then we're given more strength because we realize, and we realize the love of God for us. Because the keeper and the creator of that vineyard is perfect. He is perfection, but He's also love and for us. Now it says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." Now, in this verse here, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. So that's simple to understand, to get puffed up and to elevate ourselves. And so we have to fight that. Well, then once Satan realizes, well, they're being successful at that, I'll hit him from the other side and say, "Oh, you're just terrible, worthless. You're not worth being in the vineyard, period, and partaking of that." So he'll hit you there, and put you through this another fiery trial. Now I think of that woman in Luke chapter 7 that came into that Pharisee's house. The Pharisee was lifted up. He thought more of himself. He was holier than thou, is his mindset. And he had invited Jesus into his home to be kind and hospitable and charitable. He's wanting to trip him up and to prove him wrong, this Pharisee was. But in the midst of that, this woman who was a sinner comes in there and risks, as I said last Sunday, risks who knows what coming into that house of that Pharisee. With this contrite heart, she had done this. She was living and laboring in the vineyard of an almighty God and loving. And so then she was blessed. And here's the Son of God sitting in the house of this Pharisee. And she was given, I think of that vineyard as it was prepared, even up to the wine press. Remember I mentioned last Sunday, she was given everything she needed to be of a contrite heart, to be penitent, to serve Jesus Christ, washing his feet with her tears, drying his feet with her hair. And then putting that ointment there on his feet and kissing his feet until Jesus Christ finally then acknowledged her at just the right time. He saw her, what she was doing there. And by the way, before I forget, you can go to Matthew 21. And read a parable that Jesus Christ words that quotes Isaiah chapter 5. He uses that in that parable in that chapter, but I don't feel led to go and cover that. I see God Almighty has prepared, as He did that vineyard, something so beautiful. And I believe so far we have been blessed to recognize the value of that and the beauty of that vineyard, in which we have been placed in our lives, that we might be fruitful to God Almighty, that we might bear fruit, that it manifests the fact that we are sons of God, children of God. And in that we glorify Him. And yet I see the blessings of living and working within that vineyard in our lives. And the blessings in that, I don't look at it as chores, just like I didn't used to look at gardening and planting things and watching them grow and doing stuff in the yard. I didn't see that so much as work. Every now and then it would become that, but I would see the blessings in it. And that's what we're to do. I believe we do that. And you know, if the Apostle Paul can commend some of those churches in Asia, I believe I can commend you. I would give you positive feedback. But we should be, and that's what a minister should do. I tell you what, that going to two ordinations in a week of ministers, we're recharged. Ministers are, and everyone for that matter, that was present there. Sister Melba said she watched Brother James's ordination online from that was in Austin, and to listen to the charge there. Number one, it makes me feel so inadequate. And like a failure, but yet I'm at the same time energized and encouraged to work in the church, to make the tough decisions because of love. We've got to have that because charity is love in action. And so we're blessed to do that. And yet sometimes it's hard like I've said in the past, to handle something that's happened in the church. A member may be gone astray or something. You have to handle some business, and we're not sitting high upon some kind of a judgment throne and judging them. We're keeping order in the church, but it's hard when you love them. If you didn't care that much for them, it wouldn't be a big deal, you know. It's like you just don't darken the doorway anymore, but you love them and you want the best, and you do feel hypocritical in that. In trying to take care of something, but I'm no better, and we know and. That we should not live in sin in our lives. Yes, we commit sin, but we strive in the vineyard of Almighty God to serve Him and look at the bountiful blessings as we see that wine press and the well-beloved God Almighty and then Jesus Christ. May God bless and keep you.